Eyewitness News at 6 with Susan Ortega, Evan Baxter, Fred Donahue, Sports, Dallas Coleman, Weather, and now, Buffalo's number one news team.
Good evening and welcome to Eyewitness News at 6. I'm Susan Ortega.
And I'm Evan Baxter, and here's what's making news. A potential scandal with the Buffalo PD surfaced today when the mayor demanded
as a response to allegations. I'm sorry, I seem to have something stuck in my...
Somebody get him some water, please.
It looks like my new co-anchor may need a glass of water.
There we go. Sorry about that.
Evan, read the copy, please. The copy's good. Just read it.
The White House reception committee greeted the prime rib roast minister, and I do the cha-cha like a sissy girl. I like a do da cha-cha. I'm sorry, we seem to be having some technical difficulties.
All right, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to James chapter 3. Because in James chapter 3, it says that God wants to control our tongues. He does. And unlike Evan Baxter, unlike Bruce Almighty there, you know what? God is not a puppet master. He's not some cosmic ventriloquist that's up there enforcing us to say exactly what he wants us to say. In fact, quite the opposite is true. You see, God allows us to say whatever we want to say. Now, the tongue is a very, very interesting part of our anatomy. Here's a couple facts about the tongue just to get started today. That the tongue is made up of 70% water, 20% muscle, 10% fat. And guys, did you know that our tongues on average weigh about 70 grams? And ladies, on average, your tongue weighs about 60 grams. And I was just thinking this week that maybe it's that 10 gram difference is the reason why women speak 50,000 words a day and men only speak 25,000 words a day. Because that's a lot of heavy lifting for us guys right there, an extra 10 grams, you know? It's why when you go to the doctor's office, one of the very first things when you go for a checkup is said to you is this: open your mouth and stick out your tongue. You're right, because you see, the tongue can be an external indicator, an outward indicator of an internal sickness. And as we look at James chapter 3, that is exactly what James wants us to hear. That's exactly the truth. And Jesus summarized it. Jesus, the great physician, I love his words and the way he simplifies things. And he simply said these words: out of the heart, all right, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. I love what it says in the message about this. It says this: it's your heart, not the dictionary, that gives meaning to your words. And maybe in life you've heard it said by somebody that you are what you eat. You've probably heard that before, haven't you? And there's truth in that. But today, with a stethoscope firmly pressed up against the left side of our bodies, what Jesus is saying to us today is, you are what you say. You are what you say. You see, one writer put it this way. It said, our tongue is the heart's microphone. The tongue is the heart's microphone. And today, some of you came in here and things are good in your life. Things are great. And maybe in your life today, maybe you just need a little stint, maybe a little angioplasty, spiritually speaking. But for the rest of us, we came in here today with some serious, serious issues in our heart. We have some cholesterol. We have some blockage. We have some plaque. We have some buildup. And so today, James chapter 3 is going to serve as a little bit of open heart surgery as we jump into this topic of words and our tongue. So if you will, let's go ahead and begin in verse 1 of James chapter 3. And here's exactly what it says. It says this: not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. I wish I could just cut that out of the Bible. That's the one verse. It's like, get it out of the Bible right there, all right? He goes on to say, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is perfect man. He's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. He goes on to say, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Now, what I think is most interesting there in those first six verses is this analogy that James is making between a horse with a bit in his mouth and this boat with a small rudder. Because first of all, understand this, in the first century, these were the only two modes of transportation that people could take to go great distances. If you didn't ride a horse or go by boat, you had to walk. And the second thing I think is very interesting here is, in the first century, these are the only two modes of transportation that people could actually control. So here's what James is saying to us. James is saying to us that the tongue steers the body. It chooses the direction that you will go. And the great thing is, you get to choose what direction you go. You can choose whatever you want to do. And James says, as far as he's concerned, you got two different directions you can go. Either your tongue can lead you down a path to destruction, it can lead you down to a path of disaster. In fact, it says it can lead to a forest fire. But then he goes as far as to say your tongue can actually lead you straight to hell. But said the other side of this, your tongue can be good. It can lead you to rescue. It can lead you to salvation. It can lead you to safety. Listen to what Jesus said about this. He says, but I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. And that's some pretty strong language there, isn't it? I mean, a quick survey as we're getting started here today, and odds are most of us are going to raise our hands, so just raise your hand and be honest. Has there ever been a moment in your life, a time in your life, when you said something, and as you said it, you wanted to take it back immediately? Has anybody ever been there, said something, you wish you could take it back immediately, like grabbing the words out of the air, like stuffing them back in there? I mean, I know I've been there. I'll tell you what, I learned this lesson as a 12-year-old. Oh, let me tell you. Evidently, and I'll tell you a quick story. At 12 years old, I don't know what it is about hormones and puberty. Your brain didn't work during those years, I think, you know. And this it was a Saturday because my dad was home. And what happened early in the day, my mom started telling me to take out the trash. And I kept saying to her, I'll get to it. I'll get to it. And so she asked multiple times all through the day. In the afternoon, she asked again. I said, I'll get to it, you know. And a few minutes later, I hear my dad. He hollered, Jason, take out the trash. And so I hollered back, I'll get to it. And so I went back to doing what, probably playing Donkey Kong or something like that, you know, don't know what I was doing, it was so important at the time. But about 30 seconds later, after I did not get up off the couch to go take out the trash, I hear my dad walk into the room. He walks up to the TV, turns it off, takes out the video game, and says, you will take out the trash now. Okay. So I got up, but I'll be honest with you, I wasn't real happy about it. I kind of stomped out of the room, I threw down my remote control and went to the kitchen, and by this time, I think to make a point, they had had trash all over the floor around the garbage can, and so I'm picking it up and I'm muttering to myself the whole time I'm doing it, and I'm mad and whatever, and I'm taking the trash, and I go out the back door to take the trash to the garbage can. And as soon as I shut that door, as soon as I walk out of the house, I'm telling you, I just start going to town. I'm just, oh, I cannot believe who they think I am. I'm a slave around here. I got to do so much. Why don't they do some work around here? You know, I didn't know, obviously, at 12 what was going on. And so I'm walking, I'm talking, I'm yelling, I am ranting about this thing. And I go to the trash can and I open the trash can and I throw the trash can down and I slam the lid on. I go, you know what? My dad is such a jerk. And have you ever had one of those moments where you just feel like someone's watching? I had that moment right there. And because here's the deal, the trash cans that we stored outside were actually right underneath the kitchen window. And so I looked up, and guess who was in the kitchen window? Good old Dad. But to make matters worse, it was a nice day, so the window was open. So he heard absolutely every word that came out of my mouth. And here's the lesson I learned. As I looked into his eyes, after I said those words, I saw his heartbreak for the words that I spoke about him. He's such a jerk. And listen to what James goes on to continue about our words. He says, with the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. You see, the Bible is very clear that there's this huge chasm, this huge difference between Satan and Jesus. As you go through the Bible, Satan is referred to a number of times. He's referred to as the father of lies, that there is no truth in him, that he cannot speak the truth even if he had to. He's referred to as darkness, that there is no light in him, there's no love in him. And for our discussion today, there's another name that's used, our accuser. He is called our accuser, and he whispers in our ears, you are not forgiven. The stuff in your past, it hasn't gone away. No one forgets what you have done or who you really are. And he haunts us with the memories from our past, and he heaps on guilt in our life and shame, and he even threatens us by saying, you're not good enough, you're not smart enough, you're not pretty enough, you're not talented enough, you will never amount to anything. That's our accuser. But the Bible's very clear about Jesus, and his name is mentioned over 200 times, and there are 200 different names that we hear for Jesus, and every time we read it, every time we say his name, it just brings such a positive connotation. Listen to some of the names: Bright Morning Star, Rose of Sharon, Lily of the Valley, Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, God with us, God for us. And for our discussion here today, our defender. Our defender. And that's who he is. And so what James is telling us as we jump into chapter 3 this week is simply this. Based on what we say, the words that we choose, that determines, that tells everybody who we follow, who we represent. And we represent one of two people, either our accuser or our defender. And let me just illustrate it this way from a couple different words that I think James would have us learn today. Have you ever known someone in your life that just whines, gripes, and complains all the time? Don't point them out in the room if they're here with you today, all right? You know, have you ever known someone that they believe their mission on earth is to let everyone know it's not good enough? You know that person? When you go to a restaurant with them, the waiter's never quick enough, the food's never done right, it's too hot, it's too cold, it's not spicy enough. That person in traffic, I mean, traffic is always wrong, someone always messes it up, and if they were in charge, everything would be perfect. You know, when it comes to the temperature in a room, it's either too hot or it's too cold, or to a pillow, it's too hard or it's too soft. I mean, they are always pointing out that things are not good enough. They're like an Eeyore with a capital E, all right? That's who they are. But listen to the words that Paul used to encourage the church of Philippi. He said, do everything without complaining. Do everything without complaining. And we're going to talk about that. Here's another word I think James would want us to learn. Gossip. Gossip, gossip, gossip. Listen to this old Spanish proverb. It says this, whoever gossips to you will gossip about you. Now, we have found that to be true, haven't we? And I love the little phrases that people use to kind of move into gossip. You'll never believe what I heard, you know? Or do you know? And church, here's our church lead-in. We're guilty of this. I'm only telling you this because I think you should pray for this person. Right? Yeah, right. And here's what's interesting. I think gossip is one of the most self-serving things on our planet today. And I believe that gossip is spurned by our jealousy. It's brought on by jealousy. But what James is saying here in chapter 3 is that, you know what? It's something more than jealousy. It's this word envy. Envy. And so what's the difference between jealousy and envy? It says this. Jealousy is wanting what another person has. Envy is wanting them to suffer for having more than you have. That's where James goes with this. And those are strong words. And listen to what Paul says in Ephesians. He says, some tongues just love the taste of gossip. Isn't that strong? They love the taste of gossip. But those who follow Jesus have better use for languages than that. I don't know if you remember the movie Bambi. Remember what Thumper said? Remember his famous line in there? If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. Man, I was bummed out when I heard that. I thought my mom wrote that for years, you know, but evidently it was Thumper. But those are strong words. And this week I found this interesting story about Tasmanian devils. Well, you guys know what a Tasmanian devil is? It doesn't spin around when it goes everywhere, okay? That's Looney Tunes. But a Tasmanian devil is this little interesting-looking creature here. And scientists in Australia began to discover something, that the Tasmanian devil population was drastically, quickly shrinking. And so they began to test and surveys to find out what was going on. And they thought at first it was a virus. But then they learned it was this cancer. It was a deadly cancer. And they named it Devil Facial Tumor Disease, DFTD for short. And listen to what one scientist said about this. Her name was Anne-Marie Peirce, and she said the abnormalities in the chromosomes of the cancer cells were the same in every tumor. That means the disease began in the mouth of one single devil. That devil facilitated the spread of DFTD by biting its neighbors when squabbling for food, which is a natural devil behavior. Devils just jaw wrestle and bite each other, usually in the face and around the mouth. And bits of the tumor break off from one devil and stick in the wounds of another. Over the course of several years, infected devils can continue to inflict deadly wounds with their mouths. Consequently, DFD spread at an alarming rate. Over 40% of the devil population was wiped out. Isn't that what we do? I mean, don't we damage people? Don't we hurt people with our mouths? I mean, there's probably very few of us in this room who have not been wounded, some of us mortally wounded by what someone else has said. And that old adage, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, that just isn't true, is it? It hurts. And so either we're going to be part of spreading the cancer or we're going to be part of spreading the cure. Gossip. So complaining, gossip, I think another word that James wants to look at is the word lying. Lying. I don't think there's any clearer indicator of whose side you're on, who you represent, than when you lie. And listen to what it says in Hebrews 6:18. It is impossible for God to lie. And the truth is, we know from what the Bible says is that God lives inside of us. And if God cannot lie and God lives inside of us, then it ought to be very difficult for us to lie. And when we do that, it's clear. It's clear who we serve. It's not our defender. It's our accuser. So complaining, gossiping, lying, arguing is our fourth word. I mean, have you ever met someone in your life that's always right, that's never wrong? And usually what happens when you know someone like that is usually getting a matter of a conversation or a discussion or sometimes a heated argument, because sometimes they're always right even when they're wrong. And so what that leads to is a discussion and voices are raised, and what that usually leads to is temper issues. And at the heart of every temper issue always is an anger issue, and nothing good can ever come from anger. And listen to these encouraging words that Paul used to teach one of his young proteges. He said this to Timothy: don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know that they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of truth. So here, according to James, James is telling us through chapter 3 that if we follow these words, if we go, and I can add onto this list, if we complain, if we gossip, if we lie, if we argue, that those things are going to lead us down a path to destruction. That if we do that in our life, that it represents to the watching world, the listening world, who we follow, who we represent. So in a day-to-day way, in a practical way, how do we flip this? How do we switch to the other side? How do we go from representing our accuser to representing our defender? Well, let me give you a couple practical words to counteract that. To counteract complaining, we need to simply be this. We need to have gratitude. We need to have gratitude. Ephesians chapter 5 says this: thanksgiving is our dialect. Thanksgiving is that's the language we should speak, the language of thanksgiving. And Paul said to a church in Philippi, I thank my God every time I remember you. And so what we need to do, it's as simple as every time you see somebody, you thank God, you find one thing to say about them, to compliment, to encourage them. And when someone comes across to your mind, when you think about someone or you see someone, you go, you know what, God, thank you so much for Mike. Thank you so much for his example as a husband, as a dad. And I just pray that you bless him. You bless his life. It's taking the opportunity to simply thank God for someone, to speak positive words into their life, to have an attitude, a heart of gratitude. It's always looking for the one good thing in them. So how do we combat gossip? How do we deal with gossip? Well, I think it's one word. The word is encouragement. Encouragement. See, it's very simple. When someone's not around or someone is around, before you open your mouth, you ought to think of these three questions. Is what I'm about to say true? Is what I'm about to say helpful? Is what I'm about to say kind? Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it kind? And if you cannot answer yes to all three of those questions, then guess what? You should just keep your mouth shut. Just keep your mouth shut. Listen to this great, great quote. Throughout your life, there will be several opportunities to bite your tongue. Take advantage of them all. Isn't that great advice? Listen to what Winston Churchill said. He said, "We are masters of the unsaid words, but slaves to those we let slip out." Church, you see, our objective in life ought to be to make every single person that we come into contact with feel like $1 million. That ought to be our objective. And we need to encourage them, lift them up, use good words to build them up, simple words. Listen to what it says in Ephesians. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. See, this goes as far as saying not only are your words encouraging to those you're talking to, but if anybody else is around hearing what you say, it benefits them as well. I mean, that's strong. Well, how do we deal with lying? What's the word we need, the opposite of lying? It's truth. It's truth. And see, what we need to be able to do is we need to speak beauty into people's existence. We need to let people know that they're valuable, they're worthwhile, that there's a high price tag on their life, that Jesus felt so strongly about them, valued them so much that he was willing to give his life for them. We need to let them know that. But here's the thing as well, that when you have this truth, sometimes you have to be honest with people, don't you? And sometimes the truth means that you have to sit down and have an honest conversation with someone. And maybe you know someone in your life, maybe you had this experience where someone just doesn't have a grasp on reality. And so maybe they're going through life and people are kind of talking about them behind their back, they're whispering about them. But what the Bible says we need to do is we need to step into that situation and have a hard conversation in love with our friends. It's not easy, it's hard, but it's what we are supposed to do. Listen to what Peter said. Peter said these words. He says, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. Is that how we think about when we open our mouths, the very words of God? And when God speaks, how does he speak? When God spoke, you know what he did? He spoke through his son, Jesus Christ. And what did he speak through his son, Jesus Christ? He spoke love. He spoke love. And so when we interact with people, we need to speak love. Well, the last word here, how do we deal with arguing? Well, how we deal with arguing is comfort. We bring comfort to people. Listen to what the writer of Proverbs says. He says, he who covers over an offense promotes love. Goes on to say in chapter 12, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. You know that word healing there? You know what word we get in our modern day language from that? Therapeutic. And so what it's saying is that what we need to do is with our words, they should be therapy to people. And as you know, the Holy Spirit is called the Great Comforter. And if the Holy Spirit lives in us, and the Great Comforter lives inside of us, then one of our jobs, our responsibilities ought to be to bring comfort to people we come in contact with our words, especially if they've ever been wounded by words. Now this week, as I was going through and studying through James chapter 3, the image I continue to get in my mind is this image. I felt like all week long as I open my Bible and I'm reading James 3, I felt like I'm sitting on this sterile table with some nasty white paper on it, and God is standing in front of me with this giant tongue depressor going, Jason, open your mouth and say, ah. And I felt like God was just looking just inside of me, and just by looking at my tongue, he could determine what was going on in my heart. I tell you, that's difficult. It's difficult when you sit there and think about that. And this week, as I was thinking about that, it took me back to a moment in my life just a couple months ago where I spent a couple days with a counselor who was asking some pointed questions about my life. And I came back from that meeting from 3 days and I started diving into this word, repentance. And I started asking God, is there stuff in my life that I've not asked forgiveness for? And what God did is he opened up this floodgate.
And what I thought was just going to be a one-day type of thing ended up being a couple-week type of thing where I'm just sitting down with a pad of paper and I'm just writing out stuff in my life that I had never asked God for forgiveness for. And I filled up pages and pages of stuff. And I remember when I looked back over that list of things, what stuck out to me was this. Most of the things I had not asked for forgiveness for were things that I said with my mouth. Were words that I used to people, not to build them up, but to tear them down. Things I said about people behind their back. And what struck me in that moment was what I was doing. I wasn't pushing people towards our defender. I wasn't pushing people towards Jesus. What I was doing was pushing them towards our accuser. And it hit home. And so what God led me to do was to pick up the phone, write some emails, go sit down face to face and just talk to some people. And I did. I asked for forgiveness. I confessed a bunch of stuff, and it was painful. It wasn't fun. But I will tell you, church, when I was done, I felt so good. Because I know I'd finally gotten it off my chest, and there were some relationships that I needed to mend. And through that confession, through being honest, it happened. And last week, as I was going through this, and God was sticking that giant tongue depressor in my mouth, here's this scripture that popped up. It's from Psalm 141. It says this. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Let me read that again. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. That's powerful. And it made me think this week of when I was a kid and whenever I said something disrespectful or my sister said something disrespectful, our punishment in our house was washing our mouths out with soap. Maybe you grew up like that and evidently I was... Well, honorary kid at times, and so often I had that experience, and I had that happen so often that I actually developed an affinity, a liking for the taste of soap. I don't know why, just my life growing up, I'm a little weird like that, you know, and you're going, that makes sense now. But, you know, Dove was great. I loved all the soaps. My favorite was Irish Spring. I don't know why, because it was green. I don't like anything green. But my mom realized that it wasn't working, so she tried other things, lemon juice, Tabasco, Worcestershire sauce. I mean, still to this day, I can stick a straw in a bottle of Worcestershire and just drink it like it's a Coke, you know? I mean, that's just, I'm weird that way. Well, here's the thing, though. And grandparents in the room, you're going to love this, all right? Because when I had my own kids and that stuff started happening, I picked up the phone, called my mom, said, Mom, guess what's going on? What do I do? And you know what she did? She laughed. She just laughed at me. And I think she had two words to mean, paybacks. I think that's what she was thinking. But here's the deal. Here's what I know about my son, Eli. Here's what I know about me. We want to get it right. We want to get this word thing right. You see, I don't want to go through life leaving a bad taste in other people's mouth. I don't want to go through life with a bad taste in my mouth. I want my words to be comforting. I want my words to be therapy. So God, guard my mouth. Guard the door of my lips. And I know if I'm going to try to get this word thing right in my life, if I'm going to try to get this word thing right in my son's life, then it starts before words, doesn't it? I mean, if we are what we say, right, where does it start? Here's the next line of that. Because we say what we think, don't we? We say what we think. It starts right here. It doesn't start here. And so we have to change the way we think. We have to go to before it even comes out of our mouth and go to the heart and say, hey, we got to change the way we think about words. And this week, I was trying to find a way to illustrate this to you. And the only way I was thinking is answering the question that a lot of people ask me. Jason, you're up on that stage. What are you thinking about? I mean, what's going through your mind as you're up there? I mean, what is going on in your mind that we don't understand, we don't get to hear in the audience? That's a good question. So, you know, sometimes it's a prayer. I mean, sometimes I'm just praying to God, God, give me the words, help me to fearlessly proclaim the gospel and not be afraid. Sometimes that's what it is. Other times I see people in here. I know your stories. And I know what I'm about to say. And so I know the words I'm about to say. I want to connect those words with you. I want you to hear those words so it's therapy to you. It's challenging to you. And other times, I'm distracted. I'm all over the place. I see someone come in that I hadn't seen for a while. Hey, they're here. You know, hey, they're here. And it's good to see them. You know, ask the guys in the booth. My manuscript, I'm all over the place, you know. And other times, I'm not thinking very good things. Sometimes I'm thinking about, you know, I did this, I did this. If I'm honest, if I'm open, if I share this, people may think less of me. They may not like that. So this week, I pray to God, God, I mean, if you want me to be real, if you want me to be honest, you want me to be that transparent, then I'm going to need your help, man. What I'm going to need you to do is supernaturally give the entire church the ability to actually hear my thoughts. So we're going to try it today. All right? So here's, I just want you to sit back. I want you to relax. I'm going to go over here. I'm going to sit over here. And if God decides to answer this prayer and allow you to hear my thoughts, then you're going to be able to hear the last my thoughts for the last 20 minutes of this message. So let's try it here, all right?
Man, I should have gone to the bathroom. I knew it. I'm only like 5 minutes in. This message is going to seem like forever. That guy over there, he sleeps every single weekend. He's just like clockwork. 15 minutes in, lights out. I wonder if I can wake him up. Boom! Oh man, I still have to go to the bathroom. I shouldn't have drank that second cup of coffee. Don't look at the baptistry. Don't look at the baptistry. Don't look at the baptistry. Oh no. Is my fly up? I didn't check. I wonder if anyone will notice if I check now. Whew, we're good. All right, here we go. Ah, another cell phone going off. Smile, smile, smile. Act like you're not distracted. Every single week. I mean, how hard can it be to turn those things off? I mean, just someone around here trying to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. It's their salvation, but you've got a call coming in. We understand. It's all good. I think that guy over there in the third row, I think he's playing Angry Birds. I wonder if he really knows how to use that boomerang bird. You watch. Once I say it's the last song, those people up in the bleachers, they are gone. They're like Elvis. They have left the building. Hey, thanks for coming. Hope getting to the restaurant 10 minutes earlier is worth it. Wish you would set a better example for our visitors. I mean, don't mind the hours of prayer and prep we put into all this. Don't mind the fact that God's watching. Yeah, have a good one.
Paul said, take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. And obviously I'm not doing a very good job of that, am I? And I know sometimes you face the same struggle. So how do we do that in life? How do we take captive our thoughts? I think it starts first with one simple word, obey. Obey. And I hate to be the big jerk that stands up here on the stage and tells you the truth, but here's the honest truth. If you blow it, you're supposed to go and ask for forgiveness. Plain and simple. And here's what I will tell you. If you do that, if you blow it and you go humbly and you ask someone for forgiveness who you've said something about or maybe even thought bad things about, somewhere during the middle of that conversation, that awkward, humiliating conversation, here's what's going to happen. You're going to say to yourself, I never want to be here again. I never want to have this feeling again, so I am never going to talk about someone else like that again. See, here's the truth. If you don't do that, if you don't pay a little bit of a price, you don't face the consequences, then you'll just keep on doing it over and over. Second thing I think we need to do is simply this. We need to wrestle with how God really views language. We need to wrestle with it. Listen to what God said in Exodus chapter 20. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. And church, I gotta be honest with you, maybe you've experienced the same thing. I cannot go anywhere in our culture now without hearing somebody say, oh my, and fill in the blank. And every time I hear that, I just sense tingles up my spine. I just feel so uncomfortable. And I know what I've had to do in my life. I've had to quit hanging out with some people. I've had to quit going some places, quit watching some things, quit listening to some things, because that is wrong. And I don't know if you understand when people are doing that, what they're actually doing. The gravity of it. What we're doing is we're devaluing God. We're bringing God down to our level. And church, you don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. Let me illustrate it this way. You can talk about Jason Cullum all you want. You can use my name any way you want. When it comes to my kids, uh-uh. My creation, my image bearers, you do that, you'll have a whole other set of problems on your hands. And church, that's why God hates gossip. Because when you talk about one of his creations, when you talk about one of his image bearers, what you're doing is saying his creation that he made and he died for isn't good enough. We have to watch our words, change how we think. And listen to how James wraps this up. Verse 17, here's what he says. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace, raise a harvest of righteousness. Right now, I'm going to ask our servers to go ahead and get ready to pass out our communion here in just a few moments. And while they're getting ready, I just want to tell you this week as I read that scripture, what went across my mind as I read those words is do I know anyone in my life who reflects all those words? And so I thought through my life, I thought through all my acquaintance, I thought through all of my mentors and people I know, and here's my conclusion. I don't know anyone in my life who reflects all that stuff. Only one person I know reflects all that. You know who that is? Jesus Christ. And so this week, as I was going through this study, what kept coming across my mind is every single person that Jesus defended. I thought about the Samaritan woman at the well. Five husbands. He defended her. I thought about Zacchaeus, who stole four times the amount of taxes from people. He defended him. I thought about me, and I thought about you, and how Jesus constantly is defending us before his Father on our behalf. First, let me tell you, if you want to make yourself familiar with any point in history, then make yourself familiar with the last 6 hours of Jesus' life. I mean, if you want to know words, you want to know about speaking, then look at the last 6 hours of Jesus' life. I mean, think about what he could have said. Think about what he could have said to this Roman governor by name of Pilate. I mean, think about what he could have said to this Jewish king by name of Herod. You peon, who do you think you are? Do you know who you're messing with? He didn't say it. He didn't even think it. I mean, think about what he could have said to Annas or Caiaphas or the rest of the Pharisees. You'll get yours. Oh, mark my words, you will get yours. He didn't say it. He didn't even think it. What was going through his mind? Well, out of the overflow, right? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. You look at Jesus's last 6 hours, you look at what he was on the cross, he spoke 6 times, and every time he opened his mouth, it was words of comfort. John, my mom, take care of her for me. When I'm gone, make sure she's okay. The thief on the cross right next to him, today I will defend you. Today you will surely be with me in paradise. Have you ever had someone just betray you in life? And think about what Jesus could have said to Judas. Have you ever had someone abandon you, forget, or act like they didn't know you? Think about what he could have said to Peter. I mean, think about what James chapter 2 last week challenged us to do with people around us, people who people don't see, people don't hear. And what God is saying to us is, I hear them. I hear them. Do you? Do my people hear them? What are the words that you are using? Because I want to speak through you. I want to speak through my people. We are what we say. I mean, the tongue is a microphone for our hearts. And God wants to speak through us. And what are we saying? What words are we using? Is it words of comfort, words of love, words of grace? Do we approach our words like someone who has approached the cross and heard Jesus say, it is finished, telestai, it has been paid in full. Your words, my words, they've all been forgiven. Because we came to the cross and with our words confess who Jesus is, what he's done. And church, that ought to change the way you think about what you say. When you came in today, every single person should have received one of these. Go ahead and get it out real quick. Because as we move into our time of communion, here's my challenge to you before you take a drink, before you eat that cracker. What does God need to tell you today? If he looked into your heart, what does he need to say to you today? Is there someone in your life that you said something about, you talked about behind them, behind their back, you've said some pretty hurtful things, but yet you've never gone and asked forgiveness? I encourage you today to write their name down or put their initials on here and keep it in front of you. Or maybe today you've been wounded by somebody else's words and maybe you've never forgiven them. You've let their words define you. Write their name down here on this today. Or maybe you have some bad habits in your life, some things that you wouldn't like God to hear. Just write that down and say, God, I need some help with my mouth. Or maybe you've been guilty and you got into the habit of using his name in the wrong way. Write that down. And today, before you go and you speak to God during this time of communion, first go and say, you know what, I'm sorry, God. There's some things that I know, if you look in my life, there's some things that I've written on this little stick that I know I need to get right with you. And so my challenge for you today is to do that before we take communion, to take the stick, put it somewhere this week, and take some steps to move and push people towards our defender. Would you bow your heads? Would you pray with me? And today I just simply want to say this prayer, prayer that David spoke in the book of Psalms. So bow your heads, and I just want to pray this prayer. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Father God, this is a hard one. This is a tough one. Today, God, would you help us to be honest? Would you help us to be real? God, would you allow our words to be words of comfort, of therapy? Would you allow our words to be used to reflect you and not our enemy? God, as we come to you and speak to you now in this time of communion, may our words be honest. May our words be true. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.